Agape Stories, where you get to know your church and stories that matter for the church.
All right, so I'll spare some of the gory details here, but basically what happened is as they're testing the bus terminal in this their segregation or integration or lack of, the cops get called, and they take the, I think it was four or five of the activists back to jail. Hamer was actually on the bus, and she kind of hollered out, like, you know, what do you guys want me to do? Do you want me to contact someone? And as she does that, the sheriff points at her and says, get her too. So they take her. They beat pretty brutally all of them, and Hamer's like the third or fourth to be beaten. In her case, the sheriff, there were three authorities, and they actually, they what they did was they instructed two other inmates who were already there to beat Hamer with blackjack and their hands as well. And at one point, the sheriff and the other two police officers also join in. These are quotes from Larson's biography. It says they beat her until her hands turned blue. She began to bury her head in the mattress, and she basically just screams the entire time into the mattress. They helped her up and carried her back to her cell, bloody and half conscious. As she was being beaten, her skirt was kind of riding up, and actually one or multiple people raped her as she was being beaten. So pretty horrific stuff. Very, very brutal. She's carried back to her cell, bloodied, half conscious. She receives no medical attention. She starts to develop a fever. And then this is where it gets really remarkable. Just the woman that Hamer was. And as I was reading it in the biography, it really got choked up. One of her fellow advocates that is with her, I'm going to read kind of extended a little bit here. Uvester Simpson recalled the aftermath of the beating about 50 years later. She, quote, marveled at Hamer's strength and courage. Though in great pain and barely conscious, Hamer wanted to sing. Her signature song was This Little Light of Mine, Simpson remembered. But she wanted to do the gospel songs. Walk with Me. We did that one, and it was just so powerful. And that calmed her down, and it was like, you know, walk with me, Lord, please. At this point in the interview, Simpson started to sing, then broke down in tears. This is going to make me cry, so I'll stop, okay? Can we stop a minute? The interviewer reassured her, let her collect herself. Then she continued on. Singing was one of the only comforts that Hamer had, and it soothed her battered body and soul. Walk with Me had helped her survive that vicious beating. She did not walk alone, for Jesus was with her. She needed Him because she could not walk. Jesus had endured many sufferings and risen triumphantly to lead those who believed. That gospel song reassured her that He was walking with her, giving her courage to go on. And this is an excerpt from that spiritual. Walk with me, Lord, walk with me. While I'm on, Lord, this pilgrim journey, I need Jesus to walk with me. Be my friend, Lord, be my friend. Be my friend, Lord, be my friend. While I'm on, Lord, this pilgrim journey, I need you, Jesus, to be my friend. Don't leave me alone, Lord. Don't leave me alone. Don't leave me alone, Lord. Don't leave me alone, O Lord. While I'm on my pilgrim journey, well, I need you, Jesus, to walk with me. Well, I need Jesus to walk with me. Which is quite powerful to think of. Just that moment and obviously horrific and one of the most brutal things. But to have a Savior who knew what it was like to be beaten unjustly and who was literally present with her in that moment. And again, while this is super horrific, God wasn't going to let it go to waste. In Larson's words, Hamer worked through a psychological and spiritual rebirth in the aftermath of this and emerged a changed woman. She recommitted herself to the movement, but it would be more on her terms. Her voice would be louder and more demanding. So it just intensifies what she was already doing. God, we'll see in a moment, had a very special plan for how this might be used.
Yeah, a lot of goosebumps during that section. And I, at various points, it's my mind just keeps going to like, wow, this is my grandparents. This mm-hmm. isn't very far in their past. And in the 60s, my parents are born as well. So it's even
right.
just one generation removed from us. And that nearness is so crazy and hard to kind of grapple with on some levels. And I think seeing what they're facing, you wonder, have I ever suffered in my life? But then in this deep suffering, she turns to worship.
Hmm.
She turns to song, a song that the old spirituals that, so grounded in Christ and his, who he is in our suffering. And I think, yeah, there's a lot of beauty there. This you were mentioning how this was a psychological and spiritual rebirth. She emerged a changed woman. So, continue just to talk about how that and all of this continues to shape her as a leader and a preacher and an advocate.
So it really just strengthens her voice. I mean, you already heard some things early on. She's making some comments. You're like, okay, she's coming in.
She's going for it.
Now she's just very free to be even more empowered in the things that she's saying. And again, a reminder of the backdrop of violence here. So in one of the campaigns that they had in the first 2 weeks of the summer, typically how it worked was students would come down in the summers. They do these huge voting drives. So in one of these, I'm not sure the year, but it's mid-60s. In the first 2 weeks of the summer project alone, there were 7 bombings, numerous arrests, 5 shootings, multiple acts of vandalism, and several beatings. Which, just as an aside, I think, again, on the power of a vote, like, think of,
right,
if people were willing to go that far to stop Black people from voting,
right,
how powerful are votes? And another thing is 3 activists went missing this summer. And they were later found dead. And an autopsy revealed that they had been tortured and then murdered.
Wow.
So there's a mass meeting with that as the backdrop. And just, I'm going to read some more extensive quotes here from Hamer at this mass meeting, because it'll give you an idea of just sort of her prophetic voice and her oratorial skill. She really pours forth her frustration with, quote, sheepish local ministers. And if you've read or been exposed to Martin Luther King's letter from Birmingham Jail, very similar language. He really comes at the stained glass of the church and really calls on especially white ministers to join in speaking out when there's racial injustice. As I'm about to read, what I'm about to read really reminds me a lot of very similar types of things that she's saying.
Mm.
She says at this mass meeting, "It's good to see people waking up to the fact, something that you should have been awakened to years ago. Every church door in the state of Mississippi should be open for these meetings. But preachers have preached for years what he didn't believe himself.
Mm.
And if he's willing to trust God, he won't mind opening up the church door." The audience warmed up to her clapping and voicing approval. She pivoted. "Now you can't tell me you trust God and come out to a church every Sunday with a bunch of stupid hats on, seeing what the other ones have on, and paying the preacher's way to hell and yours too."
Oh, boy.
The crowd roared. She scolded and cajoled. I'm reading directly from Larson here. The hall was hushed to silence when she told her story about Winona. Wow. So that horrific beating, she retells it.
Mm.
And there is no denying there the power of that testimony for what they're fighting for, right?
Mm-hmm.
The crowd hushes with that. And there's the occasional amen, yes, ma'am, tell it, rumbling through the crowd. But her voice varies between a whisper and booming rage. She reminded the audience of the sacrifice of the 3 men who went missing, whose bodies had not yet been found at this time, but who were presumed to have been killed. This is now quoting directly from Hamer. "America is not the land of the free and the home of the brave. Just because people want to register and vote and be treated like human beings, those 3 men is dead today.
Mm.
A house divided against itself cannot stand. America is divided against itself. And without their considering us human beings, one day America will crumble because God is not pleased." Mm. She told them not to be afraid or ashamed. Quote, "All we have to do is trust God and launch out into the deep. You can pray until you faint, but if you don't get up and try to do something, God is not going to put it in your lap." She pointed out some of the SNCC volunteers around the hall. "When you see all of these students coming here to help America to be a real democracy and make democracy a reality in the state of Mississippi, can't you see the fulfilling of God's word? You have a responsibility, and if you plan to walk in Christ's footsteps and keep his commandments, You are willing to launch out into the deep and go to the courthouse, not come here tonight to see what I look like, but to do something about the system here. And I believe tonight that one day in Mississippi, if I have to die for this, we shall overcome. Whistles, foot stomping, cheering and shouting erupted. We have prayed and we have hoped for God to bring about a change. And now the time has come for people to stand up. It's time for us to stand up and be women and men, she pleaded. And when your ministers say, well, it's all right to stand up, but don't march. I don't like bringing politics into the church. And when he says this, it makes me sick because he's telling a big lie, because every dollar bill got a politician on it and the preacher loved it. and if this man don't choose to be a shepherd, he can be a sheep and follow the shepherd.
Wow, telling him. Oh man, that's dense. That's dense and inspirational, and yeah, kind of this intersection of politics and theology and the how the Christian interacts with culture, especially with malevolence within a culture.
Mm-hmm.
What is our call? And yeah, a lot of image of God, dignity of humanity through that, and how America's not living up to its values. There's a lot we could discuss in that. But let's also, kind of before we finish this up, talk about the 1964 Democratic National Convention.
This is probably one of my favorite Hammer anecdotes, because you have a 20th daughter of a sharecropping family from Mississippi.
It's a big family.
She brings the 1964 Democratic National Convention to a halt and ruffles President Lyndon Johnson's feathers in the process. I mean, it's kind of funny when you think about it, but it's also really powerful. So What happened? The Mississippi Democratic Party delegation, so, you know, when party conventions happen, each party from every state, they send a delegation who goes to vote on their candidates. The Mississippi delegation was segregated. Not a single black person could vote in the Democratic primary. And at this time, the Democratic Party is the one that most black people are starting to identify with. But deep in the South, Mississippi still wasn't letting them vote. So they're completely segregated. So Hamer and other advocates, they started their own party, the Mississippi Freedom Democratic Party.
There you go.
And their plan was to go to the Democratic National Convention and challenge the Mississippi Democratic Party delegation. Basically say, because they're a segregated delegation, they have no right to be here. So it's going to be a big thing. At the Democratic National Convention, there are all these committees and people testify and talk about different issues. And one of these committees was called the Credentials Committee. So Hamer and her party were going to have an opportunity to share about their experience with resistance in the South, the violence that they've suffered. And President Johnson is alerted to this, and he's getting calls from leaders in the South who are saying, hey,
shut it down.
They knew that if Hamer got out there to speak, people were going to listen. Martin Luther King was also testifying on this this committee as well.
Mm.
But mostly they're calling Johnson saying, hey, Hamer's going to speak, shut it down. He's trying really hard to divert. And what he ends up doing is Hamer gets up to speak and Johnson calls an emergency press conference in the middle of her speech. So like nightly news is broadcasting Hamer. And all of a sudden they say, we have a special announcement from the president. And at the time, Johnson hadn't announced his vice presidential candidate. So everyone thought he was going to announce that. He didn't. Like if you go and look at what he did, it's almost funny how little he said in the press conference. He basically said, this office was thrust upon me 9 months ago. Like, you know, we've done a good job since then. That's it. Like that's
just rambling.
That's the extent of what he said. It was an effective diversion initially, but what ends up happening is, first of all, at the convention, Hamer's testimony is powerful. The people who are there are deeply moved, and she 100% steals the show. And after, the reporters flock to Hamer right after the committee lets out. And this is a quote from her. So she's wiping her still perspiring face. She tells them, I felt just like I was telling it from the mountain. That's why I like that song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. I felt like I'm talking to the world. So she was feeling it. But one of the cool things that happens here, she testifies about Winona. So this horrific beating that we talked about early.
Wow.
How, when she goes to this credentials committee, for several minutes, she just details what happened to her, which was an opportunity for the entire country to not deny what's happening down there. Because one of the things that's really easy to do is just say, I don't know, that sounds too crazy to me. You know, bombings, people getting killed, people being arrested, harassed. That doesn't sound right. It sounds jarring. But when you hear it and you can't deny it, I mean, it's very powerful. And what ends up happening is actually that night, news coverage replays her testimony. So she's still won in the end because, again, it took over the nightly news coverage. Then at that point, at prime time, they pick it up and everyone sees it. And this is a quote from Larson. It says, Fannie Lou Hamer, the 20th child of dirt poor sharecroppers and the descendant of enslaved people, asked America to walk with her in the fight for civil rights. To make that appeal, she had limped into the convention alone. When she strode out, she had a nation by her side.
Wow.
Black Southerners saw one of their own that day. She spoke the language of people who spent 14-hour days picking cotton, who lived with hunger, fear, and subjugation every day. She spoke the language of revolution, which is really unique because Hamer... this is an anecdote. I'm not sure that came up in the book. I need to fact check it. But I believe she called out, for instance, the national... the NAACP. She called it the National Association for the Advancement of Certain People. As opposed to colored people, which of course is language we wouldn't use today. But her point is they were kind of an elite. They were still very intellectual. They were detached from her plight as a sharecropper in Mississippi. And she was speaking the language of revolution. She was a figure that embodied the true people who were really fighting hard for justice at this time. And I'll just close as we finish up a kind of a summation of her life. One of my favorite quotes is from her funeral. She dies in 1977. Fellow civil rights activist and a congressman who actually died in 2020, John Lewis, at Fannie Lou Hamer said, "She was a beautiful black woman who inspired all of us. She taught us never to forget the brothers and sisters that are left behind," which I think is a really great way to sum up Hamer's life.
Mm. Well, that is a lot to chew on and definitely an inspirational life and woman, so thank you for bringing this story to us. And this was another episode of Agape Stories. Hope you guys will tune in a future week where we'll hear other stories from our church community, and we're just nourished and encouraged by those who have gone before us and been brave and courageous in the face of suffering and brutality. So thanks for joining.
Be my friend.